Well, we're doing a study in 1 Corinthians together on Sunday mornings. That's our focus. That's our goal here at Pioneer Bible Church, to preach through the books of the Bible. And that's something I've been seeking to do throughout my ministry here. And right now God has led us to 1 Corinthians, and we're studying through the beginning chapters of 1 Corinthians. I am going to break away from 1 Corinthians this summer. After today, we're going to do something else, and I'll announce that when I get back. We're actually leaving this afternoon. We're going to be traveling to go down to El Paso, Texas this week to visit my dad, who's down there now. And so we will be leaving this afternoon, and I'll be gone next Sunday. Then I'll return. But once I get back, we're going to do something else for the summer months, with people coming and going, with vacations. And there's just so much here that's so important that I know some of you will miss it. And I just feel very jealous of what Paul writes here, very protective, I should say, and desire that we are exposed to it. And so I'm going to put a hold on it and do something else until school resumes, and then we'll pick it back up. But we are in 1 Corinthians this morning because we looked at a passage last week that really is connected to what we want to look at this morning. And the title of my message is, Will You Pass Inspection? You know, numerous times throughout my life and for various reasons, I've had to face inspections. It all started when I was a kid. Growing up in a family of 8 children, my parents were pretty strict with us, and they had to be to keep order. And so I remember as a child growing up that my parents would regularly inspect the bedroom that my brothers and I shared. We had to make sure that our beds were made, and likewise our clothes put away and toys and so forth. I mean, this was done on a regular basis. If not, you can imagine what it would have looked like. And by the way, you know, unlike young people today who typically grow up having their own bedroom, you know, that's pretty common today, that they have their own bedroom. I never had that luxury growing up. Never had my own bedroom at all. In fact, I had to share a bed with my younger brother until the day I left home for good. And that was not a king-size bed. I want you to know that. And so that's just the way it was, and I accepted it, and I know it's different today. And then as well, growing up, every Saturday morning, we had chores to do. We had work to do around the house, whether it be inside or outside. And so we were given those chores. I mean, this happened every single Saturday. And often I'd have to sweep out the garage or the basement or work in the yard or do something. And before I could go out and play with my friends, which was, you know, the ultimate goal on a Saturday, my dad would inspect the work to make sure it was up to par, up to what he wanted. And so I have those memories, and I have no problems with that because I recognize the importance of that. And so inspections were a regular part of my life growing up, but they continued because after leaving home and joining the Navy, I faced inspections in the military, as you would expect, on a regular basis. And it all began in boot camp. If you've never gone through that experience, it's quite the experience. And so we were facing inspections all the time, our clothes locker as well as our bunk. And if we didn't pass inspection, then all those clothes would be pulled out of the locker, thrown on the ground, and the sheets would be ripped off the bed, and we'd have to do it again and do it according to military specs. And so that happened to me on numerous occasions. And then while stationed on board a nuclear submarine, my workspace and sleeping quarters again were inspected on a regular basis. And then, just thinking this through, during my time a few years ago at Police Academy, the room I stayed in with 2 other officers underwent inspection on a regular basis. And so I faced many different kinds of inspections over the years, and I suspect that that's true for you as well. And inspections are a common occurrence in life. They really are. And while sometimes inconvenient, especially when it's a surprise inspection and they happen, and that's, I faced many of those, they're absolutely necessary because they hold people accountable as well as keep people safe. Can you imagine what life would be like without food inspection and mechanical, you know, inspections and elevator inspections and code inspections and health inspections? And I could go on and on and on. I mean, it's important. This reminds me of something I read online this past week. I don't know if you've heard about this. I found it intriguing. 2 years ago, the community of Allen, Texas, sank $60 million into a state-of-the-art 18,000-seat high school football stadium with a jumbotron. Can you imagine that? $60 million for an 18,000-seat, you know, stadium for high school. Well, according to the Dallas Morning News, the stadium will be closed this upcoming season after 2 years, because what happened was that they did an inspection on it and they found one level unsafe. And so they said, no public events are going to take place in this facility. This is after 2 years, $60 million, the thing's already shut down. So inspections serve a very, very important purpose. Well, this morning our study in 1 Corinthians brings us to a passage where Paul uses an analogy of a building being constructed and its builders facing a final inspection for what they have built. According to Paul, the building is the church in Corinth. Its builders are those individuals such as himself who have contributed to building the church in Corinth. And the inspection will happen at the return of Christ, when the Lord himself will personally judge the quality of workmanship and materials. As we will see this morning, Paul's use of this architectural analogy answers several important questions, such as, how does God evaluate Christian ministry? What does he look for in the service that's being rendered to him? What qualities in service will he reward? And in order to pass inspection, what does each one of us need to be doing in our lives today? So open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 17. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew before you, and you can open it up to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. This is what Paul writes. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now, as we saw last week, to help the Corinthians abandon their sinful exaltation of one leader over the other, as well as the formation of cliques around them, Paul used an agricultural analogy to drive home the point that leaders such as himself and Apollos were to be viewed as nothing more than common servants that worked under God's sovereign authority. He reminded the Corinthians that whereas he planted the church and Apollos came along and watered the church, in the end, it was God who grew that church. Therefore, all workers in God's field, the church, are equal. None is to be exalted above the other. The only one to receive the praise and the glory and honor is God himself. As one commentator named Smith, or maybe that's Jones. No. As one commentator named Smith put it, Everything is God's. The church, its ministry, Paul, Apollos, everything. Therefore, it is absolutely not permissible to say, I belong to Paul, since the only legitimate slogan is, we all belong to God. And how true that is. Now, the reason for Paul's sudden change of metaphors in verse 9 from agricultural, God's field, to architectural, God's building, is due to the announcement that he makes at the end of verse 8, a very important announcement. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So picking up with the theme of future reward, Paul wants to warn in the strongest language possible those who are currently building the church in Corinth. He wants to warn them as to what they are doing. He wants them to know that a future day is coming when God will inspect their present work and judge them accordingly. Now, many see this passage as describing the Christian life. That is, as Christians, we are to build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and the determining factor for future reward is the choice of materials that we use to accomplish this. Those who use good materials will be rewarded accordingly, and those who use poor materials will be lacking in rewards. Now, while this is a valid application of these verses, it is not the main focus of this passage. The focus is not upon building the Christian life. The focus is that of building the local church. And what Paul wants to emphasize in this passage is that one day the Lord will inspect the work of church leaders as it relates to the local church. But before you think this passage only applies to me and the elders and the deacons as leaders over Pioneer Bible Church, let me remind you that since the work of the local church is to involve all of us, and the reason why it involves all of us is because all are given spiritual gifts to be utilized within the local church. What this means then is that all of God's people, including you, will face a future inspection. I agree with Dr. John MacArthur when he writes the following: but the context makes it clear that a broader and more inclusive application is also in mind. The numerous references to each man and any man indicated that the principle applies to every believer. All of us, by what we say and do, to some extent teach the gospel. No Christian has the right to be careless in representing the Lord in his word. Every believer is to be a careful builder. We all have the same responsibility. So with this in mind, that this passage has application to all of us, let's take a closer look at what Paul has to say about building the local church. According to Paul, there are three important phases. They are the foundation phase, the construction phase, and then, of course, the inspection phase. Let's look at each one, beginning with the foundation phase. Notice how Paul begins discussing this first phase in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me. So Paul begins by not drawing attention to himself and his role as the founder of the church in Corinth, which he could have easily done, but instead what he does is he deflects the attention from himself to God, and in particular to God's work of grace in his life. So Paul is careful not to take credit for what has been accomplished in Corinth because it was due all to God's grace. In fact, Paul would later state here in the book of Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 10 the following. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I like that. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. My friends, let this be a reminder that whatever is accomplished through our lives is due solely to the grace of God. We need to remember that. Now, having given the glory to God, Paul turns to his specific role there in Corinth. He said he was like a wise master builder. Master builder is one word in the Greek, and it gives to us our English word architect. But unlike our modern meaning of architect as a designer of blueprints, in Paul's day it carried the idea of builder as well as designer. In other words, Paul was a combination of architect and general contractor. And notice he attaches the word wise to his role as master builder. This he does to stress his use of godly wisdom in building the church there in Corinth, as opposed to the Corinthians' current use of worldly wisdom to build the church, as we saw back in chapter 2. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 10 that as a wise master builder, he had one primary job, which was what? Look at it. I laid a foundation. So Paul was sent by God to Corinth for one reason only. He was sent to lay the foundation of the church there, and that's exactly what he did. For 18 months, he stayed and laid the foundation for what became known as the Corinthian church. Now, what kind of foundation did Paul lay? He tells us in verse 11, look at it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul conveys that he did not have to design that foundation. That was not his responsibility. His responsibility was to lay that foundation. And that foundation was the person and work of Christ. In other words, as we are told back in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, when Paul came to Corinth, he determined to preach only Christ and him crucified. And as Gordon Fee writes in his classic commentary on 1 Corinthians concerning this particular focus of Paul's, and I quote now, "By laying the foundation he did, Jesus Christ and him crucified, he was the truly wise master builder in contrast to the wise in Corinth who are building the church of totally incongenial materials and are therefore in danger of attempting to lay another foundation as well." Now, without question, the foundation is the most important part of a building because it determines the size and its shape and the strength of the superstructure that goes up upon it. The key to any building is a strong foundation, and the same is true when it comes to the ministry of the local church. If a local church is built upon a foundation of social action or numbers or politics or political correctness or business principles or personalities or humanism or anything else like that, then it's not going to stand the test of time. According to Paul, the only foundation permissible for a local church is a foundation that is built upon Jesus Christ. If built upon another foundation other than Christ, then, you know, that ministry that local church has may appear to the world to be successful and may be popular from outward appearances, but over time, what's going to happen is going to lose its spiritual effectiveness and soon collapse and disappear. And I think an example of this is what we're seeing in mainline denominations today. Because they have moved away from the foundation of Jesus Christ and his word, they are a church in name only and not practice. So the important question to be asked here is this: is our church and its ministries built upon Jesus Christ? That's an important question. And by God's grace, that is what we've attempted here at Pioneer Bible Church over the years. Christ is central to everything we do here at PBC. I think this is captured in our purpose statement that we've adopted as a church, and that is the purpose of Pioneer Bible Church is to equip believers to think biblically, live godly, and serve practically. And how does it end then? Like Jesus. He's our example. He's our role. We do everything because of him. So, yes, we strive to build our ministry upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. So the first truth that Paul drives home in using the architectural analogy for the church is that we must lay the right foundation. And according to Paul, the only acceptable foundation for the local church is the person of Jesus Christ. As long as a church remains faithful to Christ, its foundation will be strong. Now, the foundation phase is just the beginning of the building process. Once it is laid, the next phase begins, which is the construction phase. Paul introduces the second phase in verse 10 and then develops it in verses 12 and 13. Look first at verse 10. He says, "I laid a foundation, and another is building on it." So the purpose of a foundation, as Paul makes clear, is to build something on it. After all, a foundation is of little value without a building on it, right? I mean, most builders don't lay a foundation and then walk away from it. That's just silliness. If they do, it's a sign that they've run out of money or that they're not able to, you know, finish what they've started to do. Well, fortunately, God doesn't do that when it comes to his church. According to Paul, what God started through him continued with others, building on the foundation that he laid. Now, who Paul had in mind, we're not told. Surely Apollos would be one, since he is mentioned in the previous analogy as having watered what Paul planted. Probably the reason why Paul used the general term another is because many had followed him in preaching and teaching the doctrines of Christ, and thus were building on the foundation of personal faith in Christ, which he had first laid there in the church in Corinth. You know, this makes me think of our own history here at Pioneer Bible Church. Pioneer Bible Church began 33 years ago this month on May 3rd of 1981, when a group of people broke away from another local church here in town in order to establish a new church that emphasized more in-depth preaching and teaching of God's Word. And those who did break away, and you've heard this story before, many of you have, they started listening to the tape messages of Dr. John MacArthur, well-known pastor of Grace Community Church in California. So in a very real sense, through his teaching and preaching ministry, John MacArthur began to lay the foundation for Pioneer Bible Church. Well, then Bill Rogers came to be our church's first pastor. He came from John MacArthur's church. He was one of the elders there. And he served as pastor from 1982 until 1984. And during this time, God used Bill to finish laying the foundation of Pioneer Bible Church. Well, following Bill, the elders, led primarily by John Lagle, built upon that foundation from 1984 until 1986. And since 1986, now almost 28 years, I've been here trying to continue to build upon that foundation that was laid many years ago, along with many of you that have helped me along the way, because I can't do it alone. There's no way. And I'm thinking here especially of the elders who have joined in the ministry here, have done a commendable job with me over the years. Now, having introduced the construction phase, Paul gives this warning at the end of verse 10. Look at it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. You see, Paul's concern is that even where the foundation laid is Jesus Christ and him crucified, there's always the danger of shoddy workmanship and inferior materials being utilized. So he warns that the quality of workmanship and materials in building the church are very, very important to God. And to show this, Paul writes this in verse 12. Look at this verse. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. You know, every time I read this verse, well, maybe not every single time, but many, many times I read this verse, it reminds me of the story of the three little pigs. See, Glenn's, yeah, I mean, really, it does. It makes you see that and you think of that, you know, and you know the story. You know, each of the pigs built using different materials. The first one, you know, built his house out of straw, the second one out of sticks, and then the third one out of bricks. And so when the big bad wolf came, he blew down the house that was made out of straw and sticks, but he was unable to blow down the house that was made out of bricks because the third pig chose wisely his materials. Well, the point that Paul is making here is that careful construction by those called to build the church involves careful consideration of the materials to be used. He's saying that while there's only one foundation upon which the church is to be built, there are a variety of materials available to build on that foundation. And so wise is the builder who chooses carefully his materials. Now notice Paul lists six materials in verse 12, and that they are arranged clearly to denote a descending order of value. The first three are listed: gold, silver, precious stones. They have some things in common, don't they, when you think about it? They're beautiful. They're valuable. They are of high quality. The other three listed, wood, hay, and straw, are just the opposite. They are ordinary. They are cheap. They are low quality. Now, I agree with those Bible teachers who believe that Paul intends these contrasting materials to represent two broad categories of building materials to choose from when constructing the church. Two broad categories. That of good versus bad. Costly versus cheap. Imperishable versus perishable. Eternal versus temporal. Valuable versus worthless. So what are some examples of these two categories of materials? Let me suggest some to you. An attitude of Christ-likeness is like gold, silver, precious stones, while an attitude of selfishness is like wood, hay, straw. A heart of serving others is like gold, silver, precious stones, while self-centeredness is like wood, hay, and straw. Generosity to the Lord and his people is like gold, silver, precious stones, while stinginess is like wood, hay, straw. Going to church with a joyful attitude is like gold, silver, precious stones, while coming to church with a negative attitude is like wood, hay, straw. Doing ministry in the power of the Spirit is like gold, silver, precious stones, while doing ministry in the power of the flesh is like wood, hay, straw. I could give many more, but I think you get the idea now. The story is told about a wealthy woman who died and went to heaven. An angel took her to her future heavenly home, and it was just essentially a plain, ordinary building. Well, living right next door to her was her former gardener, who was living in a mansion. And she turns to the angel and she says, I don't get this. How did my gardener get a mansion and I get this old place to live in? And the angel replied, we only work with the materials that you send us. So the second truth that Paul drives home in using the architectural analogy for the church is that we must build the church using materials of the highest quality. And since, again, all Christians are involved in this building program, the important question to ask here is this: what materials are you personally contributing to the construction of God's building called Pioneer Bible Church? Are those materials of the quality of gold, silver, precious stones, or would they be in the category of wood, hay, straw? Now, a newly constructed building is usually checked out carefully for quality of workmanship and materials before it can be occupied or used or lived in. In other words, it has to pass code. And so an inspection takes place to determine whether or not a building is up to code. Well, the same is true of the spiritual building called the church. According to Paul, a day of inspection is coming when quality of workmanship and materials is going to be evaluated, examined, but with this difference: this inspection is future, and if the church is deemed up to code, appropriate rewards will be given to its builders. Well, this brings us to the third and final phase of the building of the local church, which is the inspection phase. Look at Paul's description of this final phase beginning in verse 13. Paul writes, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed by fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Now, a couple of observations here. Very important, these observations. First of all, the purpose of this future inspection is to give an examination of the workmanship and materials of the worker and not to render condemnation of his person. It will not be a time, this will not be a time of punishment, my friends, but a time of reward. This will be made clear in a moment. Second, the day that Paul mentions in this verse is not further defined by him, but clearly it has to be when Jesus returns for his bride, the church, at the event known as the rapture, which is then immediately followed, I believe, with what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, which is called the judgment seat of Christ. Let me read that verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Did you notice, do you catch there in this verse the words that connect these two passages? Deeds done, whether good or bad. You see a parallel to what we're looking at here in 1 Corinthians 3. And then third, the fire that Paul mentions twice in this verse is not purgatory, my friends, as the Roman Catholic Church would have us to believe. They build that doctrine, that belief, upon this passage right here. Nothing is said about tormenting the builders and purging them in the flames. Rather, it is the quality of their work that is being revealed by fire. In fact, I think this reference to fire is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, in that we are told in Revelation 2:18, in John's description of our Lord, we read there that our Lord has eyes like a flame of fire. And so I think what that means is that when this time comes, Jesus is going to evaluate the works done in this life, burning away what is worthless and keeping that which will be rewarded. And I think this will become clear as we read on as well. Look, in fact, at verse 14. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. So see here, what will happen at the judgment seat of Christ is that Jesus will inspect the builder's workmanship and materials to determine their quality. And if their quality is determined to be in the category of gold, silver, precious stones, after the fire inspection is applied, then that builder will receive a reward. Now, exactly what that reward is, Paul does not tell us here in this passage. And, you know, there's some discussion as to what this would entail. Possibly some of the crowns. It may involve some of the crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament. There are at least five crowns that will be given out in glory. So it may be this. But then again, it could be that of our Lord saying in the presence of many, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." I mean, that would be worthy enough for me to hear that from Jesus, if that's what he would say at that time. Now look at verse 15. If any man's work is burned up, meaning the person's workmanship and materials were judged by the Lord to be in the category of wood, hay, and straw, notice, he will suffer loss. That is the loss of reward. But then Paul adds, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So here is proof that what is being judged is not one's salvation, but one's life and work. No Christian who makes it to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ needs to worry about losing his or her salvation. It won't happen, my friends. But what will happen is that there will be no reward for works and materials that fail this final test, this final inspection. Maybe this illustration from Dr. Robert Jeffress will help. Imagine your father, a multimillionaire, purchasing 2 1-acre tracts of land for you and your sibling. He pours a foundation on each piece of land and then gives each of you $1 million with these instructions. I'm going to give you 1 year to build the most beautiful home you can construct. And at the end of the year, the one who builds the most elaborate home or house will receive twice as much of my estate as the other. You and your sibling are thrilled at this prospect, and you begin to work immediately. You hire architects to draw up plans. You ask contractors for estimates. You establish a rigid schedule to make sure you complete your work on time. When the deadline arrives, you have a home that rivals the Taj Mahal. Your sibling, on the other hand, is not so industrious. Family responsibilities plus work and personal hobbies keep him from the task at hand. Not only that, but he has some immediate needs for that $1 million, college loans, a new car, a swimming pool. Well, the night before the deadline, he decides to get busy and construct the best home he can with the money he has left and only a few hours of time to do so. And his finished product is just a small hut in comparison to yours. The next morning, your father surveys the two homes. He praises you for your efforts and rewards you with the promise of his vast estate. As he walks around your sibling's house, however, he expresses his disappointment as a result of procrastination and squandering of resources. Your sibling forfeited a vast fortune. He is still in the family, but he does not receive the same reward. That's essentially what Paul is saying here in these verses pertaining to the inspection phase. Those who build with quality are going to be rewarded. Those who don't will forfeit the reward, but still inherit eternal life. So the third and final truth that Paul wants us to learn from this architectural analogy is that God will reward those who build with quality. So the important question to ask ourselves here is this: will I receive a reward at the judgment seat of Christ because of my efforts in building the Pioneer Bible Church? Now, some of you may be thinking right now, that's okay if I don't get any reward as long as I make it to heaven. Yes, you will make it to heaven by God's grace, but I will guarantee you this one thing, my friend, and that is that when you stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, you will wish that you've spent more time in this life building this church that God has called you to. I guarantee you that. In fact, in the final two verses of our passage, Paul gives two additional reasons why building God's church is worthy of everyone's time and effort. The first reason is because the church is the special dwelling place of God. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, not only is Paul still addressing the whole Corinthian church here, but he is also still utilizing the architectural analogy, but with a new twist. He says the church is not just any ordinary building. It is the most holy and valuable of buildings, and the reason being is because the church, in God's eyes, is the temple of God, and not only that, but the Spirit of God indwells his church. Of course, Paul does not mean a literal temple, but that the Holy Spirit indwells the corporate body of believers in a local church. My friends, this cannot be said of any other religious organization in the world. Only the people of God enjoy this unique relationship with God. And so the implication is the church is worthy of our building efforts. Then Paul closes with this warning. Look at verse 17, our final verse for this morning. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Paul is telling us here that it's a serious thing. It's a serious thing to mess with God's temple, the church. Paul is obviously referring here, I believe, to unbelievers, because God will never destroy those he has redeemed and given eternal life to. And so the implication is that if God's anger is going to be unleashed one day upon those who attempt to destroy his temple, the church, then his blessing will be on those who give of themselves in building the church. So the bottom line is, what are you doing to build Pioneer Bible Church? It's a job for everyone, my friends. It's not a job just for me or the elders or the deacons. It's a job that involves all of us. And if we fail to properly build God's building, the church, Pioneer Bible Church, then we are not going to be all that God wants us to be. It takes all of us faithfully working together to get the job done. As we saw this morning, there is future reward for those who give of themselves to build God's church. So in closing, this passage in 1 Corinthians urges us to take seriously, very seriously, the building of God's church in anticipation of the Lord's future inspection of our work. In other words, what we do today on earth will one day affect what we will experience in heaven. And so my final question to you is this: will you pass inspection when the time comes? And as I ask you that question, I'm asking that same question of myself. My friends, this is real stuff here, real truth. And so we have to apply it to our lives. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we have looked this morning at a passage that is a blessed one because it reminds us of the value of the church and that you have saved us and called us to the church, not only the universal church made up of all believers around the world, but as well, Lord, you've called us to be part of a local church, what we call here in this building, the Pioneer Bible Church. And so I'm so grateful, Father, for those that call this their home church, and Lord, that you continue to build it and use it for your glory. Father, thank you for the reminders that you've given us in your word this morning about the importance of building wisely upon building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and using, Lord, the very best materials possible. Father, I pray that we would leave this morning desiring within our heart to continue on with that which you have called us to do, and that is to build your church. Father, I pray that especially this summer as we begin now a cycle of vacations and so forth, activities that often will take us away. I pray that our hearts would return here and that we would be renewed and refreshed and challenged, Lord, with the calling that you've placed upon us, and that is to build this church. So thank you, Father, for our history. Thank you for what you've done and what you will continue to do. And I pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.